Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, good morning, church. My name's Brandon. I'm the lead pastor out here at Alliance Church Hortonville. Glad you're here. If you're new, your first, second time just checking us out, welcome. There's nothing weirder than going to church, but especially if you've never been to it before, especially if that's not how you grew up, you know, and especially if you don't know anyone there. Everyone else in the room knows someone, but it can feel kind of awkward and isolating and so on. And I just hope you feel welcome here today. And if not, we got coffee, and so hopefully that's a good consolation. This morning, here's what we're going to talk about, is loving people that are hard to love. I imagine that I wouldn't have to try too hard to convince you that some people are harder to love than other people. Like, if there were a spectrum ranging from easy to love to hard to love, in other words, like, this, it's a joy to love this person, and then all the way on this end, it's almost impossible. I don't even know if it is possible to love that person. I'm willing to bet that you could take anyone you know, bring them into your mind, and immediately place them on that spectrum, right? Like over here, my kids, you know, usually. You got that great friend who's just a joy, and they're sincere. They love you for who you are. They know you. They know how messed up you are, and they still love you. I mean, that person's easy. You got the obnoxious, you know, obnoxiously political family member who makes Thanksgiving awkward. They're somewhere here, maybe. You know, your fifth grade teacher who is just kind of critical. Maybe they're somewhere here. The person, though, who rejected you, maybe they're somewhere over here. Maybe that person who, for whatever reason, they don't even really know you, but they just have it out for you. Maybe they're here. And what about that? What about the person who hurt you? Like really hurt you. Not kinda, but really hurt you. Where are they? There. And now here's a question. Is there a portion of this spectrum where God says it's cool, you don't have to love those people? Like up to here. All those people, you gotta love them, but over here, it's fine, just hate them, that's all right. You know, speak ill of them, plot their demise, hope for bad things to happen to them. You know what, retaliate against them, that's fine with me. After this line, before this line, no, but after this line, in fact, inflict pain on their lives if you get the chance. Celebrate when bad things happen to them. You're in a church service, so I imagine you know where this is going. And the passage that we're gonna look at today, which is Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, Jesus is just gonna, he's gonna talk about loving the people who are way down there on the hard to love spectrum. So I wanna read this passage, and then I'm gonna pray, and I invite you to pray with me in your heart, and if you would, sincerely ask God to help you love someone no matter how hard it is to love that person. And then I'm gonna look at it a little bit more closely, and then my simple goal is that we all leave here today with a deeper conviction to love those who are really hard to love. So here it is, Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Now the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So would you pray with me now, church? Jesus, the words that you spoke that I just read seem so non-human. They just seem absurd. Who would love like that? Who would actually love someone who has mistreated them? How do you do that? I got a lot of questions, and I imagine everyone in this room does too. I'm inspired by this, Lord. I want to be a part of a church that's like this, but I fall so short of this. We all do. And so right now, we just soften our hearts. We open our minds and our hearts to what you want to say to us through this text, and I sincerely ask you to just go to work by your Spirit, through your word, and your people, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what's going on in this text here? What Jesus is doing at this point in his ministry is he's beginning to create a new community. You could call it a Jesus community. That's what he's starting. And in the text, he gives sort of the what and the why and the how for this community, if that makes sense. In other words, what he wants this community to look like, what he wants this community to be, to do, why he wants his community to look like that, and how exactly that's supposed to work. And I believe that the more we examine this passage, the more we'll find it to be both profoundly inspiring and personally convicting. In other words, the more we look at this, I think the more we'll go, oh, I so want to be a part of that. And we'll go, oh, I have fallen so short of that. So let's look at this here, and I hope it has that effect on all of us. And the first thing I want you to see the what. This is the what Jesus wants his community to be, what he wants his community to look like, what he's looking for, what he wants to see from his people. The what is a community of people who extend a love, get this, that doesn't even make sense. A community of people that extend or show a love that just doesn't even make sense. So here's where he starts in verse 27. He's going to give a radical call to his community, a radical call for his community to live out. And Jesus says this, verse 27. This is what I say to you who are listening. If you guys are paying attention up until now, here's what I want. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Pause and appreciate how radical of a concept that is. I mean, no one does this. Do you know anyone who just does this well by themselves? No, like having enemies or people who are against you is universal. Everyone has enemies. Everyone has people that mistreat them. But Jesus says how I want you to respond to them is in a way that is unheard of. Everyone's got enemies, but you're going to interact with them differently. And now, think about what is normal human thought. What just tends to be universal for people interacting with humans, right? And in normal human thought, we say, if they're your enemy, screw them. If they hate you, write them off, forget them. If they've cursed you, which cursing means to speak or wish ill upon someone, if they've cursed you, they don't deserve your consideration. They don't deserve the time of day. Here's the normal human thought says, if they don't deserve your love, don't give them the time of day. But Jesus says, no. I want you to pray for them. Think about that. I want you to do the inner work of bringing your emotions toward them to God. I want you to do that work. I want you to actually pray for the person. He says, I want you to bless them. What does that mean? Means get to the place where literally, get to the place in your heart where with your mouth you can say, I honestly wish what is best for them. Jesus says, I want you to do good. Like, I want you to show kindness, do what's right by them. He says, he wants you to love them. What does that mean? It means I want you to actually care about the human being behind the actions. Now, to fill out the picture of this radical call, Jesus is going to give us some shocking examples of how this could play out. Now, buckle up. This stuff's pretty extreme. Verse 29, get this. He says, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. Now, don't think of a man beating a tar out of someone. You know what I'm saying? Don't think of a man hitting a woman. Don't think of a man hitting a child. This verse isn't talking about physical abuse. And so it should never be counseled, especially to a woman who is being abused. In the culture of the day, the slap on the cheek between two men was the insulting public sign of rejection. If you're being thrown out of the synagogue, it'd be accompanied by a public slap on the cheek. And what does Jesus say? He says, if that happens to you, turn to them the other also. Now, what's the significance of turning the cheek? Let me ask you, in this culture, how did two men in a fraternal relationship greet each other? It was with a holy kiss. No different than in places like France, parts of Spain, certain areas in the Middle East today. In our culture, you know what we do? We give a handshake, maybe a solid bro hug. Right? So this, to translate this into 21st century American culture would be like if you go to give someone a handshake and they just give you the finger, he says, don't take that hand and give them the finger back. You know what you do? You extend that handshake again. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And that's just not common human thought. That's abnormal. It's weird. It's gloriously weird. Verse 29 continues, if someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Do you ever hear the expression? Now, he's the type of guy that'd give the shirt off his back for someone. Jesus says, be that type of person, even with people who don't deserve it. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks. Give to everyone who asks. What? He's saying, be insanely generous. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. In other words, prioritize people so far above possessions that even if your possessions are stolen from you, you still see a person. Do you see how absurd this is? If this were taken perfectly literally, wouldn't every Christian just be naked and penniless and possessionless and just bruised from head to toe from getting the snot kicked out of us on a daily basis? We got to recognize hyperbole and then get the point. Is Jesus serious? I mean, does he really want us to love like that? When you're reading this, isn't that the thought? You're like, what? Is he serious? Is that really what he expects of me? And that incredulous reaction is exactly the point. What is Jesus doing here? He wants to get our attention and make us realize that the love he's calling us to isn't just a little bit abnormal. I mean, it's a love that doesn't even make sense. And so what should this look like? Well, we could look at how Jesus himself lived it out, or maybe his disciples. You know, at certain times, they were indeed stripped, beaten, treated very unjustly. Now, they didn't seek it out. They didn't go chasing it. Jesus doesn't say, go down to the mall this afternoon and just see if you can get beaten up for your faith. They actually fled certain situations to protect themselves. Luke's good friend, Paul, even appealed to the justice system of the day for his right to be treated like a Roman citizen. Right? But what did they not do? They never retaliated. They never ceased to care for the person behind the actions. This is seen nowhere more clearly than our Lord Jesus being crucified and praying, "Father, just forgive them." And they don't even understand what they're doing. If you imagine Jesus still caring about the eternal destiny of the people who were nailing him to the cross. So the principle behind this radical call is this, in verse 31. It says, after shocking them, getting their attention, here's what it's about. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That's what this comes down to. Think about this. What if I were the one who offered the slap of rejection? What if I were the one who had spoken ill of someone? What if I were the one who had taken something unjustly? How would I want people to treat me? Like personally, no matter how far off the rails I go, I still want people to treat me like a human. Don't you? I mean, this doesn't mean I want people to ignore my unjust actions. If I commit a crime, the best thing for me is for justice to be served. If I sin, the best thing for me is to be confronted in a way that might lead me to repentance. And I just don't want people to forget that I'm a human. I don't want people to forget that I'm made in the image of God. I don't want people to forget that I've got my own trauma in the past that I've suffered. I don't want people to forget that I am someone still who will one day answer to God and who will live forever somewhere. I want people to care about my soul even if I've done wrong. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He says, we all want people to care about us, right? No one's living here going, "I wish no one cared about me. If I could just get rid of all these people in my life that care about me and treat me with such dignity, then it'd fix a lot of problems." And Jesus just calls us to love people, even when the rest of the world would have written them off. So that's the what. Here's the why. The why is this. There's nothing extraordinary or remarkable about a love that is quid pro quo. Let's read verse 32. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners, you know, those rotten jerks, sinners? You know the ones, they don't give a hoot about who God is or what he has commanded? Even those creeps love people that love them back. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And we all know they're the worst, and they do it. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners can appear to be generous when they know they're getting something out of the deal. In other words, Jesus is just saying, there's just nothing special about a love that's quid pro quo. You want to show a love that's truly remarkable? He says, love someone who can't or won't love you back. Conditional love is nothing special. Like if the posture of your heart says, I am happy to show kindness as long as I get something out of the deal. That's no different than anyone else on the planet. I think Satan probably does that. But if your love goes further than just what is maybe mutually beneficial, if it doesn't, Jesus says, you're missing out on something. What reward is that to you? There's no heavenly attaboys. But if it goes further than that, if you extend love not out of self-interest, but out of pure motive, in other words, a love and showing help and kindness to those who are unlikely or unable to return it, Jesus says, that's something special right there. That's something gloriously different. And it is so easy, isn't it, to do the right things for the wrong reasons? But to move beyond self-interested love and service toward a truly selfless love and service, that is the radical ideology of true discipleship. Do you process that? That is the radical ideology of true discipleship. So Jesus calls his people to a love that just doesn't make sense, right? Because there's nothing remarkable about a love that is quid pro quo. Now, how is this love possible? Like, honestly, how can we unglue ourselves from this intrinsic self-centeredness that we all tend to have? Here, Jesus gives the how. Here's how this is possible. I believe he teaches that the love of God must revolutionize your understanding of yourself and of other people. The love of God has to dramatically change how you understand you and how you understand others. Verse 35, Jesus says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back." He says, then your reward will be great, right? The heavenly reward is what's implied there. In other words, if you do business on human terms, you can expect earthly and temporal reward. But if you do business on God's terms, you can expect heavenly and eternal reward, and that's much better. Now, the next line, I believe, will clue us in on how a love like this is even possible. So he says, love your enemies, do good to them, be just crazy generous to them in a way that doesn't even make sense. And what'll happen here? He says, and you will be children of the Most High. You process that? He says, do this, and you'll be God's kids. Now, it doesn't mean do this, and you will become God's kids. You remember back when God rescued Israel out of Egypt? He didn't give them the law first and say, this is how I want you to live. And if you do that, then I'll rescue you, and then you can be my kids. That's not how it worked. How did it actually work? God rescued them and said, because you're my kids, here's how I want you to live. And he gave them the law. You will be being the children of the Most High. Does that make sense? You'll be living as children of the Most High. You know how kids just seem to look, talk, and act a lot like their parents? Why will loving your enemies make you look like our heavenly parent? Jesus says, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So you want to live like his kids? Act like him, showing kindness to the wicked and ungrateful. Now here's a quick question. Who are the wicked and ungrateful? To whom does he show this kindness? Got news for you. It's Brandon Hillstead's one of them. Us. We are the... Isn't it fascinating that Jesus, in the same sentence, refers to us as both children and wicked? How does that even make sense? Wicked is worse than sinners. He'd been talking about those old rotten sinners, and then he starts talking about people who are evil, and that's worse. And then you realize he's talking about us. And he's calling us at the same time, God's children. How does that work? Many people in Wisconsin, many people all over the world, many of you right now in this room tend to think that you got to stop being wicked so you can start being God's child. Or you might look at someone else and just think, man, they are terrible. They're just the worst. They need to stop being wicked so they can become God's child, and that's just not how it works. We're children and wicked at the same time. What does this mean? This means that we cannot purge ourselves of any evil by our own efforts. It doesn't work. And while there are certainly degrees of evil, right, there are certain there's certain evil people who are worse evil than other people, for sure, but we all fall squarely into the category of evil. And Jesus is, I think Jesus is essentially saying here in verse 35 that until you realize that your heart is essentially, I would say, qualitatively no different from the heart of anyone else who is even someone who's really terrible. He says, until you realize that, you can't be my disciple. You can't be God's child until you realize that your heart is no different than anyone else's heart. And what you need is a revolution, a dramatic change in your understanding of sin and evil, as well as a revolution in your understanding of why God loves people. What I'm saying is this: when it really sinks in that God loves you, not because you merit it, but because you are his child, it'll transform not just your understanding of God's love, but also your ability to extend that love to other people, even those who don't deserve it. And so, because there's just nothing like wallowing in the undeserved love of God that will help us extend love to other people, that's what I want to do right now. I'd like to invite Dana and Josh and Alicia back up, and would you come, and we're gonna take a moment now. We're gonna take a moment to proactively set our minds on the undeserved love of God. And Jesus concludes, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. How was he merciful? That could be translated, be loving just as your Father is loving. And there's this correlation between our understanding and experience of God's love and our ability to love others. But how was the Father merciful? How does God be loving? How has he shown his love? How did he lead the way in loving his enemies? Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies, God sent his son. He didn't spare his son. That we can be given the right to be called children of God. See, it was at the cross that we see God's ultimate act of showing love to those who were his enemies. And so I remind you now, if you take the elements and hold them in your hand, and I invite you to close your eyes and just remember what these elements represent. The body and blood of Christ broken and poured out for us. Would you, just for a moment, say, God, is there anyone, no matter how hard to love, that you're calling me to love? God, would you remind us of all the reasons you could stop loving us and be perfectly just? Or would you also remind us of the reason why you do love us? Simply comes down to this: who you are a God of love. And who we are, we're your children. And we don't earn your love, yet you lavish it upon us. And so now, as we look to the cross, I ask that you would help us, Lord, to love those who are seemingly impossible to love. Help us to love like you love now, in Jesus' name. And so I remind you of the words our Lord Jesus spoke on the night he was betrayed, the night before he would go to the cross, when he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Take now and eat." And likewise, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood poured out for a new covenant." Think about this, a new chance to be in a relationship of love with God. Take now and drink. What a love you have shown, Father, that you would give your Son, you would not spare your Son for us, that you would, in laying down your life, Jesus, you would bring many sons and daughters into glory. You would be opening the door that we might be adopted into the family of God and given a position at his table, a seat at his table, fellowship with God, that you would just so love us, Lord, that you do everything necessary to reconcile us to yourselves. Fill us with that love. I pray that this week we wouldn't go about being cold-hearted Christians who have received love but who refuse to extend it. Show us how to love the hard people. How do you love someone who's hurt you? Only you can show us that, Lord. We pray this all in your name, Jesus.